going to come to the Word of God, 1 John chapter 5 and the verse 13. The Word of God says, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death." Amen. We'll finish there at verse 17. And we trust and know that God will bless his word to our hearts. We are almost there in these studies. Last week, whenever we looked at the previous verses, the previous section in 1 John chapter 5, we noted how the Apostle John, as he was writing to these believers, had reminded them of the work of the Holy Spirit. He'd spoken to them about the witness of the Holy Spirit. And when we looked at that last week, we saw the personality of the witness, we saw the power of his witness, and we saw the purpose of his witness. And of course, the purpose, the primary purpose that the Word of God tells us of the Holy Spirit is to be a witness of Christ and to glorify Christ. And that's very clearly outlined for us in the Word of God. In fact, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, when he talked about the coming of the Holy Spirit, he emphasized the fact that he would glorify Christ. So we see that that was the primary responsibility. But the Holy Spirit indwells the believer and leads us and guides us and directs us according to the truth of the Word of God. So last week, as we finished off, we were reminded that we ought to be those who listen to the Spirit of truth, those who are led by the Spirit of truth, and those who live according to the Spirit of truth. That's really what John was telling these believers. But John now moves on in this next section that we've read this evening. We've overlapped a little bit with verse 13 just for the sake of context. But really we're looking at verses 14, 15 and 16 this evening. But John continues with this, with another theme here. He introduces this theme towards the end of his letter. And it's another powerful weapon that the believers in Jesus Christ have. And that weapon is prayer. And sometimes we underestimate the power of prayer. We underestimate what we have as those who can come in prayer. You see, prayer is not simply words. And sometimes I think that that's what we think about prayer. Sometimes I know maybe that's how I personally, never mind anyone else, sometimes we pray. And then we have to ask ourselves, are those just words? Are we really approaching God? Are we really seeking the Lord? Or are they just words, the right words to say at the right time? One old preacher put it like this. He says, prayer is something much more than asking God to run errands for us. Sometimes we do that too. We have something that's on our hearts or something that's on our mind, and maybe we want something and we desire it and we really believe it's something that we should have, and we ask God to give it to us or to do it for us. And prayer is much more than that as well. But prayer is so vitally important in the life of the individual Christian, but it's vitally important in the life of a local church as well. Just this past week, Alistair Begg, the pastor of Parkside Church, was asked, the Basics Conference was on this past week in his church, and they had a question and answer session, and he was asked the question as part of the question and answer session. He said, the question was, looking back on your ministry so far, what is the one thing you would change? And Alistair Begg's answer was very simply four words: I would pray more. And that's a man who is highly esteemed as a preacher, highly esteemed as a man of God, someone who I love to listen to, someone who I love to read, and many others do as well. And Alistair Begg, looking back on his life, what did he say? I would pray more. It's a very simple answer, but very profound. I think if we're all honest, that would be one of the things that maybe we would do more of. We would pray more. There's different aspects to prayer as well, and the acronym as well used, the word ACTS, and I think I have mentioned it here from this platform before. You take the word ACTS and you think about prayer and the pattern for prayer, and we have adoration, we have confession, we have thanksgiving, and we have supplication. And I believe that's a very good way and an ordered way to structure the prayer life. But in this passage in 1 John chapter 5, as we come to the end of the letter, and John is writing to these believers, John's addressing one part of prayer, one specific part of the prayer life. He's addressing supplication, coming and supplicating. And really, in a sense, there's an element of intercession involved in this as well. He's speaking about intercessory supplication and praying for others. And that's what we want to think about this evening, just for a little while. I hope to take too long this evening. We want to leave time for us to pray together. So I want you just to notice three things. I want you to see, first of all, that one of the things that John speaks about here is how we can have confidence in our prayer life. We can have confidence in our prayer life. Look at verse 14. John says, "And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us." So I read verse 13 whenever we read the passage there, and that was just to set the context of verse 14. If you see that statement there against verse 13, you'll see what John is saying. He says, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us." So what's he saying there? He's saying our confidence comes from the fact that we know God. Our confidence comes from the fact that we are in Christ, that we know the Son of God. The apostle here is instructing the believers in the early church, these third generation believers. He's instructing them to come before the Lord prayerfully, but with great confidence, knowing that we have access to the Father. Scripture reminds us often of this. It reminds us of the blessings of prayer. It reminds us of the power of prayer. And it's instructive whenever you read through and you do a study on prayer and you look at the subject of prayer and the Word of God, you see time and time again, through individuals that we read about in Scripture, and we read about their prayers and we read about their prayer life, and we can see a theme or a pattern that arises. And that pattern is that those saints of God confidently could come and seek the face of God in prayer. And we should be the same. There's no reason why we can't be the same. We should be those who are seeking to have that intimate relationship with our Heavenly Father. We have this privilege, because the way has been opened up for us through the work of Christ, the Calvary, of this privilege of coming in prayer and this blessing of coming in prayer. And John tells us that here. In verse 13, as we see the link together, we see that he says, if we believe on the name of the Son of God, we know that we have eternal life, and this is the confidence that we have in him. So our confidence to pray with belief is grounded in our faith in the one we're praying to. It's grounded in the person of Christ. That word confidence there in verse 14 is an interesting little word, because in the original language, whenever you take it back to the Greek, the literal translation of that word confidence in verse 14, it literally means freedom of speech. That's what it talks about, freedom of speech. This is the freedom of speech that we have, that we can come and we can pray. That theme of freedom of speech has been much in the news this past week. There's been a lot of talk about it. And it's been talked about because of what happened prior to the coronation of King Charles. Whenever in London, early on Saturday morning, there were people who were arrested because they were going to protest. And there were some concerns about how they were going to protest. And there were claims, and there have been claims ever since, that their freedom of speech and their right to exercise that freedom of speech has been restricted. And we know that since then, of course, some have received apologies because they were arrested, and perhaps they were arrested wrongfully. But we're not talking about that sort of freedom of speech here. We're talking about biblical freedom of speech. We're talking about the freedom of speech that we have as Christians, that we can come to the Lord in prayer. It's a very basic subject. It's a very basic theme. I can stand here and I can say all of the things to you that you know, that we can take it to the Lord in prayer. You know, and all of these things that we know from children. And yet the reality of it is that we don't often live it out. We don't always live it out. The reality of it is that we don't exercise our freedom of speech as believers as much as we should. Warren Wiersbe says Christians can have confidence in prayer. We can come freely to the Father through the Son and tell him our deepest needs. And I think, if we're honest, we take this blessing for granted at times. We don't avail of it as much as we should. And this theme comes up time and time again because of the society that we live in, because of the world that we live in today. But we live in a society where people don't want to admit their dependence on anybody else. We're so self-sufficient. We're so able to do what we can do. And because of the societal pressures that come upon the Church of Jesus Christ, because of how those ideologies perhaps have infiltrated the mindsets of the people of God, the Church has lost the comfort of prayer to the weary soul. I do believe that. We so often depend on our own ideas. We depend on our own strengths. We depend on our own abilities. We depend on our own gifts. And we fail to bring our own inability to the Lord. And yet in Christ, we have this freedom to come and freedom to lean upon him. The writer to the Hebrews tells us that we're to come boldly onto the throne of grace, that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So whatever our needs are, those needs now, not the things that we always desire, but those things that we need, that we can come onto the Lord, that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. When you put that verse in Hebrews into the context of the chapter of Hebrews 4, you'll find that that confidence to come in prayer, that freedom to do that, to come boldly to the throne of grace, is found. It's said against Hebrews 4 in verse 15. And there we read, "We have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." So what's it saying to us there? It's saying we have a great high priest who knows all about the issues of life. He knows about everything that we've gone through. He knows about the circumstances that we face. He knows about the trials of life. He knows about the burdens of life. He knows about the pressures of life. He knows about the temptations of life. He knows all of those things. He knows how we feel. And because of that, we can come with liberty. We can come with confidence in Christ, because the same one who knows those things is the one who went to the cross, is the one who opened up that way at the cross of Calvary. The one who's made the way for us so we can approach directly to the Father. We can come boldly because of the work of Christ. Over in Luke 23 and verse 45, and we're at the scene of the cross there. And as we read there in Luke 23 and 45, it tells us that the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And because of what happened at Calvary, because that veil of the temple was rent in the midst from the top to the bottom, that way has been opened up. There's nothing keeping us from accessing the very throne of heaven itself by the means of prayer. And that rending of the veil was described by the writer to the Hebrews. He says that Christ has opened up a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil. So the point is this, that the way has been opened up. We can come confidently. We can come boldly. We can come with liberty through Christ and commune with the Father in prayer. The Bible teaches us about prayer. It teaches that it is a practical principle for us to follow. Something that we ought to do. When you look at the lives of the Old Testament saints and you come into the New Testament, then you'll see examples over and over again. Remember how Abraham prayed? He prayed for Sodom. Do you remember how God was going to judge Sodom? And Abraham kept on praying and kept on interceding and kept on interceding and kept praying. Think about the persistence of Daniel in his prayer life and how much he came to the Father. Think about Jonah. Remember how Jonah was fleeing from God and he had run away, he had run in the opposite direction from where God was telling him to go, and he found himself eventually in the very depths of the sea, in the belly of the great fish. And as you think about that, he was brought to the end of himself, and Jonah knew where to turn. He knew what to do. Jonah prayed. What does that tell us? It tells us that we can pray anywhere. He was in the belly of a great fish in the depths of the sea, but he could still pray. Think about the example of the Lord Jesus Christ himself in the Garden of Gethsemane as he prayed. Think about how he taught his disciples to pray. And we have that model prayer where he tells us how we ought to pray. Over and over again, the pattern of Scripture directs us to prayer. The Apostle Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 6 that we ought to be praying always. We have this liberty. We have this confidence in prayer. We can pray at any time. We have access because of what Christ has done for us. I often think about that little phrase in 1 Thessalonians 5 and 17 where we're told to pray without ceasing. And I think to myself, that would be hard. Do we constantly have to be praying at all times? And yet that's not actually what it means. It doesn't mean that we pray 24/7. But what it does mean, what it's speaking about there, is about seeking to be transformed in our minds, to be those ones who aren't conformed to the world, but be transformed in our minds so that we're walking according to the will of God as best as we can. And when we're walking in the will of God, we're those who are seeking to be walking after the Spirit. And therefore, we're always in the spirit of prayer. We're always in an attitude whereby prayer is our immediate turning point. That's what we turn to. When a circumstance comes, when a challenge faces us, what do? We immediately pray. I remember many years ago, I worked, my first job after I left college, I worked in a post office. And the post office, it was an in-shop post office, in-store post office. And they were doing the work, they were putting in all of the safety measures and all the rest of it. And I was over there, and there was a workman working away, and he was a Christian. And he was trying to fit two things together. Now, don't ask me what they were he was trying to fit together, because I couldn't tell you. Even if it happened yesterday, I still couldn't tell you, okay? But he was trying to get these two things fitted together, and it wasn't working. And he tried it two or three times, and it wasn't working. And all of a sudden, he just stopped and he just said, "Lord, we need to get this working." And he went back to it. And it worked. But what I'm trying to say is not that we can just do that all the time. The point I'm making is this. His instinct was not to get on the phone to somebody else and say, "These things won't fit together. I don't think these things are made right. I don't think that they're going to fit together. Is there somebody else who can come and help me?" Immediately his instinct was, "Lord, help me." That's having an attitude of prayer. That's where we ought to be. Jim Elliot, we've heard of Jim Elliot, who was martyred in Ecuador on the 6th of January 1956, and he was seeking to win the lost for Christ. And this is one of the things that Jim Elliot wrote, and I often remember this. He said, "God is still on the throne. We're still at his footstool, and there's only a knee's distance between." That's how close we are. That's the access that we have to the Father, that we are right there with him by the means of prayer. See, in our personal circumstances, when we feel lonely, when we feel fearful, when we feel frustrated about things, when we feel discouraged by the things that are going on in our lives, and we don't know what else to do, our instinct should be to pray. That's what we must do. Above everything else, we pray. John speaks here about having this confidence, our confidence in our prayer life. But I want you to see as well the clarity that we can have in our prayer life. Look what he says as well. He says, "This is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him." So John now builds upon this confidence. And teaching us how to pray with clarity. How we pray as we ought to. And do you see what he says here? If we ask anything according to his will. Those four words are very, very important in prayer. That's the key component of true biblical praying. According to his will. You see, some people will look at verses like verse 15 and other verses in Scripture, and they'll take them out of their context, and they'll say, well, do you know what? This verse 15, it tells me that if He will hear me whatever I ask, and I have the petitions that I desire, and God's just going to give me the desires of my heart. He's going to give me whatever I ask for. And some people will say, I would like a new car. And they'll ask the Lord for a new car. And what happens if it doesn't come? I remember hearing, I hesitate to call him a preacher, I'm not going to name him, but I will name him, Joel Osteen. Joel Osteen talking one time about going to the church that, or the building that he goes and speaks in. And as they gather together there, he was coming along down and he realized there was a big crowd there and he was going to struggle to get a car parking space. And Joel Osteen said that he just said, Lord, I need a parking space. And then he drove around the car park three times and then eventually got a car parking space. Now, I could have got a car parking space by driving around the car park three times as well. We all do that. If you've been to Port Stewart on a Saturday evening or a Friday evening, and sometimes you come to the to try and park, and you could drive up and down the street 10 times before you get a parking space. It's not that sort of praying that we're talking about here. We're not talking about that idea. It's not this idea that just because I want this parking space right in front of the door that I'm going to get that. The point is, it's according to his will. The word that's translated as will here in verse 14 is the same word that's used in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, where it says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So it's the same word. So what we have here is the child of God, that's us, as individuals, being instructed to pray in the will of God, according to the will of God. Now the question then comes to us, well, how do I know the will of God? And we can all ask that question. But very simply, it's this. God has revealed his will to his people through his word. It's as simple as that. God has revealed his will to his people through his word. The preacher and commentator John MacArthur writes this. He says, since genuine believers know God's word and practice those things that are pleasing to him, they never insist on their own will, but supremely seek God's desires. And that's important for us to understand. That if we're seeking to live for the Lord, if we're seeking to be obedient to his word, if we're seeking to follow his word, then the role model for us is Christ. He's our role model in all things. You'll remember how Luke tells us about the Lord Jesus Christ when Jesus withdrew from the disciples on the Mount of Olives and he went to pray. And in Luke chapter 22, verse 41 and verse 42, it tells us that Jesus prayed saying, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. John 17 and verse 4, when Jesus was praying his great prayer to the Father and he said, I have finished the work thou gavest me to do. He had done the Father's will. He had followed the Father's will. What we see clearly was that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, while he was on this earth, while he was here, he was wholly submitted to the will of the Father. Wholly submitted to the will of God. And John here tells us that we're to be a people who follow the will of God. Even when we pray, we ask according to his will. That means prayer is not a shopping list. It's not. Prayer is communion with God for the purpose of worship, for the purpose of fellowship, for the purpose of guidance, and for the purpose of obedience. A missionary by the name of Stanley Jones once said this about prayer. He said, if I throw a boat hook out from a boat and catch hold of the shore, do I pull the shore to me? Or do I pull myself to the shore? He says, prayer is not pulling God to my will, but the aligning of my will to the will of God. And that's really what we need to be thinking about whenever we come to pray. I referred earlier to Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, and of course that verse reminds us not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed or to have transformed minds. And as we seek to do that, as we seek to be a transformed people who are living after the word of God, living after the will of God, we will be fitted to prove the will of God. We will be fitted to live according to the will of God. You see, conforming to the world doesn't equip us for the will of God. Doesn't direct us according to the will of God. Doesn't help us to know the will of God. We're too easy conformed to the world. Even in the church today, we're too easy conformed to the world. If we really want to know the will of God, we have to have transformed minds. We have to be those who get into the Word of God with a prayerful attitude, with the desire to be led by the Word of God, because that's where God has revealed His will. Do you remember the model prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ over in Matthew chapter 6? And as we learn that as children, and we know it as the Lord's Prayer, and I'm quite sure if I asked you to quote me the Lord's Prayer, most people here could quote me the Lord's Prayer because you probably learned it as children and it's ingrained. But what did Jesus say when he was teaching us how to pray? He told us to pray, "Thy will be done." Not my will, but thy will be done. That's how we ought always to pray. And that's what Jesus tells us. That's how Jesus has laid it out for us about how we ought to pray. So if we bring this all back to 1 John 5 and 15, what does this principle of prayer actually teach us whenever we come to it here, when we think about the will of God? In essence, what John is saying here is that if we truly have our hearts in tune to pray according to God's will, He will answer our prayer according to His will. And that's what we should be desiring in the first place. If we pray according to His will, we ought to have the assurance that the answer is already on the way. That's really the point here. If we know that He hears us whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. Because we're praying according to His will. We're aligned to His will. That's in the present tense. Do you see that? We know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. They may not arrive straight away. They may not show themselves to us immediately. We may not see the answer right in front of our eyes. But we can know that God has answered. And we can have that confidence that God has answered. And He will reveal it in His time. So whenever we think about the situations of life that we face, whenever we think about the challenges that we face and the burdens that come upon us and the concerns that we have, the question for the Christian is this: how do we pray? How do we pray? We pray according to His will. We ask for His will to be done. And as we submit ourselves to the will of God, and as we seek for the will of God to be worked out in all of our circumstances of life, we will know that He will answer. We might not always see it straight away. Sometimes people get discouraged because they think, well, God didn't answer my prayer. God hasn't answered my prayer. John here gives us a reason, or a couple of reasons, why we might feel like that. One of them is a negative and one of them is a positive. You see, sometimes we pray not according to His will. And if we pray not according to His will, then God's not under any obligation to answer that prayer. If we pray according to our own wills, God's not obliged to answer that prayer. But if we pray according to His will, sometimes the answer will be revealed straight away. But other times, the answer will come. But the timing's in God's hands. It's not in our hands. So we have to learn patience when we pray. We have to be a patient people, and that's not always easy. But this is the practical application of faith and believing prayer as they merge and come together. Something that we all struggle with, and particularly in this day and age in which we live, we will struggle with waiting for the answer. Because we live in an age where everything's at our hands, at our fingertips. If we want to know something, you can pick up your phone and you've got the internet and a mini computer there and all the rest of it. And you can search and research and find out the answer to any question you want. So we live in an age where everything comes to us quickly. But in the Christian life and in the prayer life, maybe we need to be a people who learn to slow down. Learn to reflect upon what God is saying to us, and build our prayer lives into what they should be, which is that we're a people who are praying according to his will. We can have confidence in our prayer life, clarity in our prayer life. And let's finish off with verse 16 and verse 17, really. We ought to have compassion in our prayer life. As John says here, and this is where we come into supplication, he says, if any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. So we have confidence to pray. We know that God hears our prayers. We know that we have to pray according to his will. And John now encourages these believers in the early church regarding this important aspect of prayer, this intercessory prayer, this supplicatory prayer. Now, I want you to understand something here about this. We have this in the Word of God. And we have it here for us to read. And I can speak on it and try and explain it as best as I can. But what John's saying here has the connotation of private prayer, not public prayer. And I'll explain why I'm saying that. You see, he says, if any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. And the point is this, the language that's used here is about having a personal knowledge of another person's feeling, of another person's sin, perhaps their backsliding. John says, if any man see his brother sin a sin, he doesn't say if any man hear about another brother who has sin. If you hear somebody gossip about it. He says, if any man see his brother sin a sin, which is not unto death. The problem is that we sometimes use prayer to gossip. We do, if we're honest. We tell about other people, and we do it publicly. But the language that's used here is about a personal relationship. It doesn't include the things that we've heard on the grapevine. It doesn't include the things that we heard from that other person who came and said to us, I'm just telling you this so you can pray for them. And then we come and we tell everybody. That's not what John's talking about here. You see, sometimes we're heartless with other people's testimonies. Very quick to talk about other Christians. Very quick to talk about it whenever someone feels. In fact, it's quite evident across the Church of Jesus Christ today that we seem to love to talk about things like that. And yet that's the last thing that we should do. We should be grieved if we hear about a brother or sister who's fallen into sin. And if we know about a brother or sister who's fallen into sin, we ought to pray for them. And we do that privately. We don't take it and spread it around everybody else. We pray privately for them. Dr. David Allen, writing with this very verse, this section of verse 16 says this. He says, rumours don't count in prayer. And neither do they. The Christian should never be a rumour monger. Should never be someone who gossips, and particularly about brothers and sisters in Christ. If you or I are fully aware of a sin in a brother or sister, and it's probable that if we know about it, it's because we know that person well, or at least that's the way it should be. Our responsibility is to bring them to the Lord. Our responsibility is to pray for them, to get alongside that individual, to let them know that we're praying for them. But we come and we intercede for them with the Lord. And if we've heard a rumor, we don't spread it. We simply bring that individual to the Lord as an individual. And you know, honestly, the church in general, and I can say the church locally as well, would be in a significantly better place today if we took this principle into our lives, if we lived it out as we ought to. But sadly, it is the truth that the church is little better than the world when it comes to gossip. We're very quick when we think we know something to tell others about it. We like the buzz of gossip or whatever it might be. And that's wrong. We shouldn't do that. It's sad. And it's anything but God glorifying. And in a local church, gossip is something that will create splits, will create cliques, will create factions. But ultimately what it will do is it will divide the Church of Christ. And there shouldn't be division in the church. So John here, as he's talking about prayer, he's talking about compassion in the prayer life. He says, if we see a brother sin a sin which is not unto death, ask. Come and pray about them. And he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. And the thrust of this letter, remember the whole letter, as we've been looking at it, is about how we ought to love one another. And the obvious conclusion within the body of Christ, if we love one another, is that we will uphold one another in prayer. And particularly if we know with certainty that a brother or sister has fallen, we ought to be praying for them, because they are those who Christ died for. They are those who are loved by their Savior. And if they've fallen into sin, we pray for their return into fellowship with their Savior, with their God. That's important. We should seek to encourage them personally. Remember what the Lord Jesus did with Peter. And Peter hadn't yet denied Christ. But even before he denied Christ, Jesus said to Peter, "Satan hath desired to have thee, that he may sift thee as wheat, but I have prayed for thee." Jesus knew that fear was going to overcome Peter. He knew that Peter was going to deny him a number of times. But the Lord Jesus knew that Peter was his. And so he prayed for him. And he drew alongside him. E.M. Bounds was known as a great prayer warrior. And he put it like this. He says, "Talking to men for God is a great thing. But talking to God for men is greater still." And so it is. Talking to God for men. Bringing them before the throne of grace in prayer. Now, there is a difficult statement in these verses. And I need to deal with it, because I don't like leaving them out. But John talks about not praying for those who sin unto death. He says in verse 16, "There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it." And it's a very interesting statement. And commentators, and I've done a lot of reading around this particular verse in particular. Commentators are divided on what it actually means, what it's talking about. And as I have looked at it and I've considered it and prayerfully considered it, I think, first of all, that we know that John's writing to believers. We know that. And in fact, verse 16, at the start of the verse, the context says, "If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death." So he's speaking about believers. So the first thing is, this isn't speaking about spiritual death. It has to be speaking about physical death, because he's speaking about believers. And a believer cannot be spiritually dead, because they can't fall out of God's salvation if they have truly believed. So it's physical death it's speaking about, I believe. But also, given the context of praying for the restoration of a brother or sister who have fallen, we have to ask the question, why is there a circumstance whereby we wouldn't pray in this specific instance? And it's possible that what this is speaking about, I think this is the most plausible reason, the most plausible explanation, but I wouldn't be dogmatic about it, but it's possible that this is speaking about those who have committed sin which brings about their death, their physical death. And we have seen that. We've seen that in Scripture, where God removes people according to his will. And Scripture does speak about this principle. You think about Moses. Think about how Moses had led the children of Israel out of Egypt, and he led them across the wilderness, and he led them through all those years. And then, because of disobedience, God didn't permit Moses to enter into the promised land. He saw the land, died in sight of it, but not in the land. In 1 Corinthians 11, a New Testament passage that refers to something about this, we read about the institution of the Lord's table. And Paul tells us there in 1 Corinthians 11, he says, "He that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation or judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged." So on that occasion, Paul, as he's writing there, he talks about those who are eating and drinking unworthily. And he talks about those who are weak and sickly. And then he says, "And many sleep." And that's phraseology that's speaking about death. There were those who treated the Lord's table carelessly. Unworthily they came to it. Harry Ironside says, "Because of the carelessness that marked them, this happened." Then he goes on and he says this, and this really rocked me whenever I read it, and I thought about it. He says, "If every time a Christian took the bread and the cup carelessly, God were to visit with temporal death how often tragedy may follow the observance of the Lord's Supper. And that's true, if we're honest. But we all have to look at this as individuals. We all have to take this on board about when we come to the Lord's table. And we come before the Lord in that environment, in a right attitude and in a right place before the Lord. But because sin unto death is not specified here, and because it is shown in different times in Scripture and there's different reasons, we can't say it's something that's specific. And because we can't be those who judge others recklessly, we don't know what is a sin unto death. And therefore, what our responsibility is to be interceders for one another, to intercede for one another before God. Because unless God has explicitly revealed something, we are those who ought to pray in every case. Every time we know about a situation like this, we intercede as those who pray in love. And that's the overriding thrust of the book of 1 John, this theme of love. And here in prayer, we ought to be those who pray with love, with compassion, something that we ought to practice in our daily lives and in our Christian lives. John concludes here by reminding us that all unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. So whenever John says all unrighteousness is sin, what he's really doing is reminding those who he was writing to at the time, but reminding us now today, reminding the church down through the ages since this was penned, that we're all under the microscope. Because all have sinned. Now we know we're under Christ. We know we're under the blood. We're in Christ. None of us are perfect. But we're all subject at times to fail. We're all prone at times to fall, to wander. And we ought to be those who remember to pray for one another. And as we pray for one another, the truth is that we should be able to draw confidence that as we're praying for others, our brothers and sisters are praying for us as well. That's how it works. That we ought to be a people of prayer who pray for one another. Confidence in our prayer lives, clarity in our prayer lives, compassion in our prayer lives. If all of these components were there, that would make a genuine difference in our lives as individuals. But not only would it make a genuine difference in our lives as individuals, but it would make a genuine difference in our fellowship together with other believers. It would make a genuine difference in our relationships. And as it's doing that, it will clearly guide us and help us and bring us into that closer relationship with God. And that's what we all need. We need to be closer to Him, walking with Him as those who have a pattern of prayer in our lives that brings us under and submitted to the will of God. Amen.